Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning, or this evening, is from Judges chapter 6. We read verses 11 through 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and meat that he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat with the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So far from God's holy word. Dear fellow redeemed, beloved of God, Clark Kent, loser or leader? If you ask Lois Lane, of course, Clark Kent is sort of a loser, right? To her, he is just sort of this bumbling, timid co-worker that she has. He's a worrier and much too wimpy for her taste. Superman, on the other hand, he's the Man of Steel, right? And so he is Lois Lane's idea of a warrior. And of course, we all know from the outside looking into the story that Clark Kent is Superman. The loser is, in fact, the leader. The worrier, he is, in fact, the warrior. Perhaps Gideon, from our text, is a little bit of both. He's got a little bit of Clark Kent and a little bit of Superman in him. Gideon, of course, never flew around Israel, but he did win some spectacular victories against the enemies of God's people. God even calls him, in our text here, a mighty man of valor. He's this mighty warrior. Of course, there's that Clark Kent side of Gideon as well. As we just read in our text, the Lord calls him, but Gideon certainly does not feel like he's up to the task. And the truth is, he's really not. Because unlike Clark Kent, he can't just go into a phone booth and change into Superman. He's got something much greater, though, than superpowers. Superpowers, of course, don't really actually exist. But the Lord is the one that's behind him. And so we see that Gideon is going to be this mighty warrior of the Lord because the Lord is with him, because the Lord is behind him. Despite Gideon's weakness, he becomes this strong deliverer for God's over God's enemies. And he serves as one of our symbols of salvation that we're looking at during this Advent series. He's a picture of Christ, as we'll see. And so we'll see how God gives victory to Gideon over the Midianites, and how our text tells us that he is able to defeat them as if they are just one man, this vast army of the Midianites. He defeats them as if they're nothing, just one very weak man. And then we'll see how this all connects, of course, to our Savior, how our Savior comes as that one man, and he defeats all of the enemies that would come against us as one man. So at the beginning of our text, then, the angel of the Lord, the Son of Man, comes to Gideon, and Gideon obviously doesn't realize it until the very end with that meal that he prepares going up in a flame. So he doesn't realize it, but we come to Gideon, and when the angel appears to him, Gideon does not seem anything like this mighty warrior that he's called. Gideon is living during a time of great oppression for God's people. The Midianites are there. They have been over the people of Israel for 7 years at this point, and they make a point of going on raids against the Israelites whenever they would like. They come in these large groups then. One of the descriptions in Scripture is that they look like grasshoppers, just covering all of the land. And there's nothing that the Israelites can really do against them except sort of take to the hills and hide in caves and things like that. Again, this goes on for 7 years before the Israelites call out to the Lord for help. And so again, we meet Gideon in our text, and at the beginning of our text, he's threshing grain in the winepress. And that's an odd thing to do. When you're threshing grain, there is that grain and that dust and whatever that's going to get all over the place. And so if you're going to do this job properly, you are going to do it somewhere out in the open where that dust can sort of fly. But he's doing it here in the wine press because, again, he's hiding. So that dust is going to get all over him, but he doesn't care because the threat of the Midianites coming and finding him is even worse. So this mighty man of valor is hiding. Add to that fact that Gideon is like a nobody, pretty much. He's not from some special family. We're told that his clan, in fact, is the weakest in Manasseh, which is not one of the great tribes either, by the way. And he himself is the least in his father's house. And so again, it's interesting that when the Lord appears to him, he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Again, Gideon has no idea who this guy is. And so Gideon might be thinking almost that the guy is just making fun of him, being sarcastic. Me, a mighty man of valor? Not a chance. And from what we see in our text, he doesn't really believe the first part of that statement either, that the Lord is with them. Did you notice Gideon's reply in verse 13? He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You ever felt the way that Gideon feels in our text? You know, of course, Christmas is about proclaiming Emmanuel, right? And we know what Emmanuel means, God with us. One of the things that we're supposed to be rejoicing about in these days, and more so as we draw closer to Christmas, is that Emmanuel is coming. God took on flesh to come to be with us, and he remains with us even now. But do we ever find ourselves sort of asking the questions that Gideon's asking here? Hey, if God's really with us, if God is really Emmanuel, why is the church struggling in the world? Why is the church so often mistreated and ignored? If God is with us, why is my life such a mess? Why do things just never seem to work out the way I want them to, the way that they should work out? Why do I feel so alone? Why am I sick and suffering? Where is that power of God that we hear about in the Scriptures? Sometimes we, like Gideon, we feel abandoned, we feel afraid, we feel downright forsaken, as he says. But is any of that true? Are we really forsaken? Are all of the bad things happening to us, is that evidence that God has forsaken us? What I would suggest is that it's actually a sign of just the opposite. God hadn't forsaken his people in Gideon's day. In fact, why does he let the Midianites come upon them? Because they had fallen into sin, and they needed to open up their eyes. And when they wouldn't open their eyes, when they wouldn't turn to the Lord and repent, he brings this trouble on them so that they will open their eyes and repent. The Lord could have just let them live in prosperity and continue on in their sin, but what good would that have done them? It would have led them simply to hell. And so the Lord allows the enemies of his people to overtake them so that they will cry to the Lord for help. And then what does the Lord do? He raises up this judge, this deliverer, to rescue them from the powerful enemies. And the land then has rest. That's the cycle that we see throughout this whole book, isn't it? That cycle of judges where the people turn away, the people are taken over by people around them, they call out to the Lord and repent, and then he delivers them. And through that cycle, again, the Lord is using it to wake his people up. And so what he wants us to recognize in our own hardship is that it is not evidence that that God has abandoned or forsaken us. Again, when things are going well, we are tempted to think that our faith really isn't all that important. We're tempted to become complacent in our faith. But if the Lord allows hardship to come into our lives, it causes us to turn to him. And so it's actually evidence that he is God with us, that he is Emmanuel. And when that law turns us away from all of our idols, all of our sins, the gospel draws us back to him. And then we are given rest once more. That's the picture that we get of Gideon in our text, and that's how he is a picture of Jesus. He is chosen by God to deliver Israel, to bring rest to the land. Even though he is the weakest, he is the least, he is the right man for the job because the Lord is going to be with him. Again, that's the consistent theme that we see through the entire Gideon narrative. It's a consistent theme that we see throughout the scriptures. God always chooses the weak, the lowly, because he wants to show that it's by his power that he delivers. We see that if we go forward into chapter 7 then, when we see how Gideon is going to defeat the Midianites. Now, the Midianites have this army that is vast. They are described as innumerable in one spot. Gideon has an army of 32,000. And then the Lord says, that's too many people. And so he whittles that down to a mere 300 men. Clearly, the victory is not going to be won by human strength. It's going to be won by the wisdom and strength of the Lord. And despite the fact that this army is so massive, Gideon and the people of Israel are given the victory as if that whole vast army is just one man, one weak, frail man, easily defeated. Again, what Gideon shows us is the Lord's strength in weakness, a theme that we see throughout the scriptures. And the reason that we see this theme play out again and again in the scriptures is because that's exactly how Jesus comes to save us. Gideon, again, is that living prophecy of that victory over sin and death and the devil that Jesus is going to win for us, starting with what he does on Christmas. But notice how he comes. He comes lowly. There's nothing special at all about the manger. In fact, it shows how weak he is. He appears to be nothing but a poor peasant boy. He's born in Bethlehem, which from our reading from Micah, it's told that that is a little place, a place of insignificance. So he's not born of some great, wonderful place either. As an infant, of course, he is threatened by Herod. He's hidden away in Egypt for a time. Jesus, our mighty man of valor, He appears to be vulnerable and helpless, not only at his birth, but throughout his life, and especially in his death. Nevertheless, he brings about that fulfillment of what we see in Gideon. I will be with you. And he strikes not the Midianites as if they're one man, but he strikes all of our spiritual enemies as if they are just one man. And so Jesus comes against all of those powerful enemies, that vast army of enemies, the sinful world, our own flesh, Satan, all of his demons. They all come charging at him, and on the cross, he defeats them as if they are one weak, insignificant man, done for. Jesus delivers us from our enemies. He has defeated all of those powerful enemies, those seemingly powerful enemies, through his weakness. Out of lowly Bethlehem comes that one to be the ruler and deliverer of Israel. You know, the Midianites, when they lose their battle, they sort of go in confusion then. Eventually, they end up sort of attacking each other and destroying each other. Jesus sort of does the same thing when he sort of turns death and Satan all in on themselves. And so he wins the victory, just like Gideon. Gideon's name is another picture of how Jesus is our salvation. Gideon means one who breaks or cuts down. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus does to our enemies? He breaks them. He cuts down all of those false gods. He cuts down the devil himself by the wood of the manger and by the wood of his cross. We get to the end of our text then, and then Gideon wants a sign. So he wants to know for sure how he is going to be this great deliverer, how he's going to be this mighty man of valor. And so he asks this man who's a stranger to him now to wait while he prepares this feast. And this is not some sort of meal that Gideon just throws together here. An ephah of flour would have been enough to make 20 loaves of bread. And he slaughters a goat, and he prepares meat, and he boils some soup for him. And Gideon finishes his preparations, and he brings this meal before this visitor. And then he takes his staff, he touches it, and the fire just wipes the whole meal out. And then the angel of the Lord disappears. What a sign. And Gideon thinks he's going to die. That's what happens, right? That's what happens to sinners when we come into contact with the holy God. And that's what should happen, right? Just like that meal that's burned up, that's what should happen to us. We should just be poof, gone in hell forever. But instead, did you notice what the Lord says to Gideon here? Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And that really is the sign. It's that sign of peace. Gideon's so struck by that sign of peace that he builds an altar and names it, "The Lord is Peace." Gideon asks for his sign and he gets it in that sign of peace. Christmas, of course, is also a season of peace, and we get that sign too. The Lord has defeated our enemies as one man on the cross, and now we have peace with God forever. There is no more dazzling sign that we need than that. Simply look at the cross and see God's love and see how he has made peace between us and our God. Hear the Son of God comfort us and say, "Peace be to you. Do not fear." Let us then, during this Advent season, look to Jesus as our Gideon, that one that defeats our enemies as if they're one man. Let us put our hope in him, for through him we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is ours. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.